Blog Talk Radio.
From Mount Zion, this is Reverend Frankie Dorsey in his present ministry, Word Evangelism, our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thanking God for another day. Another day that we come to expound on his holy and divine word. We just thank God for this opportunity. We thank God for having us, making it us available to do his will. And we just thank God because we come with availability. It makes sense I'm available. And we just thank God and we just praise and worship him. This day, we thank him for all he's doing in our lives. We thank him for all he's doing in the life of the believers. We thank him for all he's doing in the earth realm this day, because the Holy Spirit ministry is in the earth realm today. And we just thank God for not leaving us or forsaking us. We thank him for all he's doing in our lives, because he comes from the Father through Christ Jesus by the Spirit. And we just thank God and we just praise and worship him this day as we lift him up, because he's God Almighty and there's no other God beside him. There's no other God in the heavens. There's no other God in the universe. There's no other God in the highest heaven. There's no other God in the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth. There's no other God in the abyss, in the depths of the sea. He is sovereign. He is omnipresent, always present. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, and having all knowledge and all wisdom and understanding and omniscience. And we just praise and worship him as we come to do his will. And we just thank God for this day. Here at In This Present Ministry, Word Evangelism, our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. There's no error, and that the just live by faith and not by sight. And we just thank God and we just praise God. We thank God for all he's doing in our lives. We thank God for Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our King, our High Priest, our Advocate. And we just thank God for him because he intercedes for us daily. Jesus prayed for us this day. He prayed for us this day, and we just thank him. We thank him for his prayer. We thank him for interceding for us. We thank the Holy Spirit for interceding for us because the thing that we can say or do, he moans and groans out of our mourning and groaning. He intercedes for us, and we just thank God, and we just praise and we worship him today. In the scripture, on the beatitude, the blessed attitude of Christ Jesus, he's the blessed of those that mourn, because he, when we're in our mourning and our groaning, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and we just thank God, and we thank God, and we praise and worship him this day. We are in a series, and in our series, it's not our step work. We're just talking, we're speaking about traits, character traits, but the title, and the title is focusing on the beatitude. It's a spiritual mountain climbing. Eight steps. If we look at these eight steps, they are in the Bible. They are in the blessed attitude of Christ Jesus. And see, when we see the beatitude, let's understand we're talking about blessed attitude of Christ Jesus. And we're talking about his attitude. It's let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. And it's Christ's attitude. And it's Christ's mind. And to be Christ-minded is to take on the mind of Christ. And the mind is the battlefield that the enemy tries to attack all the time. But the mind is being transformed. The Bible tells us how to live godly and live victorious by the renewing of the mind. The mind. And we talk about the mind of Christ, we talk about the attitude of Christ, and Paul writes in Romans 12:1-2 about the renewing of the mind. And so we resist the world by the renewing of the mind. And James tells us in the fourth chapter of James, he tells us how to resist the devil. And that's by submitting to God, being humble, and we look at the beatitude, and he say blessed is when it comes to humility, submitting to God. Make humble come before God, humble, and resisting the devil, standing against the devil, and submitting to God, and he'll flee from me. So the Bible tells us how to resist the world and how to resist the devil. And the Bible tells us how to renew the mind and take away the desires, sins of the flesh, because the flesh has a powerful appetite. And it's the word of God, and we just thank God for that. We just thank God for how he shows us and tell us and enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live godly and a victorious Christian life. And we thank God for the victory because Christ Jesus said he has overcome the world. Victorious on the cross, victorious over death, victorious over disease, victorious over the devil, Satan, victorious over sin, and we have the victory. And it's all in Christ Jesus. And we thank God because it's the power of the resurrection. And when he was raised in victory. And we just thank God for that. And we just praise him for that. And we thank him for calling us out of the darkness into his marvelous light and victory. And as we move forward, pressing toward the mark of a high calling in Christ Jesus, and we look to him. He is the source. He is the author, and he is the completer of our faith. He is the source of it, and he is the finisher of it. And we just thank God, and we praise him as we come to look at this spiritual mountain climbing. And I've said before in the other series, we have to go back and look at the foundation, because in the foundational teaching, I made a statement. And the statement is this. When it comes to the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus set his disciples down, and he taught them. He evangelized. He taught them. We see the word evangelize, to teach. And he taught them. He taught them, and he equipped them. He equipped them with the word. He equipped them with all a foundation here, the word. He laid a foundation for character traits. And you see, and these men are men that are with him, and they are disciples, and he laid this foundation for character traits. These are the character traits that you will see in a follower and a believer of Christ Jesus. And when we see the Beatitude, we see the Sermon on the Mountain, don't just minimize it, because Jesus is talking about character traits. Not talking about reputation, character traits, and this is what you will see in a Christian, in a follower of Christ Jesus. And so he laid it out for us. He made it clear. And how do we get there? Because once we repent, and ask God to come into our heart, and we follow Christ Jesus, and then it's about the washing of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing power of the Word, because He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and tabernacle. He gave us the Word, the written Word, the Rhema Word, and He has given us the Word. And so the Word comes and cleanses and purifies, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he gave us the Spirit. And we are continually filled with the Spirit, and we can become dependent upon the Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to anoint us. And so he make it possible for us to develop and to carry out his work, as well as develop these traits. These are character traits. And they're not something that you can just come up and just acquire by just sitting and say, well, I'm this way. I'm going to make myself an honorable person. I'm going to make myself a good person. It is by the washing of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, the transforming power of the Word, and the transforming power of God, the Holy Spirit, and that renews us. And we must stay in the Word. Because when we skip over the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about Jesus' longest sermon in the Bible. And if you read any other sermon, they say Jesus went from place to place preaching and teaching. Then he gave us the longest sermon in the Bible that was preached by Christ Jesus. Preached by Christ Jesus. And as we stop and look at this, let's keep that in mind. One of the longest sermons, and Christ preached it. And if Christ preached the sermon, we all should sit down and spend a lot of time reading it. Because I've been in places and I've had people tell me, and they see it, and they'd be just as happy when they see it. They ask the pastor for his sermon notes or her sermon notes, and then I've seen pastors hand out sermon notes and teaching notes. But yet and still, when we stop and look at it, they'll take sermon notes, and it's good. It's good when the pastors have sermon notes, and put them display it somewhere where people can read. I can't think of the name. That's what they call that thing. I almost call it an arbitron, but it's just when they display it. When you see people teaching, you can see it in PowerPoint. And people are taking notes, and this is what the notes that the pastors put there. You see it in some churches, you see it done. And then there are some churches that are not done. But yet and still, we're talking about those notes, studying the Word and taking notes. And then you have some pastor hands out notes, and let people, so they can have something tangible. But here in Matthew's Gospel, you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel. And when you find it, you'll see it there. And you'll see Jesus' sermon. He didn't leave us without anything. He gave us what we need. He gave us exactly what we need. And so he did not leave us. He did not hide it from us. Because if we come and say that we didn't get it, it's all on us, because he gave us a sermon. He gave us a sermon that will help us develop these character traits. And we thank him for that. We thank him for that. We thank him for giving us what we need. And so when it comes to this sermon, let's keep this in mind. Because what happens is his longest sermon, and he began by describing the traits he was looking for in his followers. That's how he began it. And so when we hear teaching on it, let's keep this in mind. And I said it once before, this is not one of those things where you stop and you can have a program and start talking about this. This is who I am. I'm humble. I'm meek. When Jesus gives us these character traits, these traits are all inclusive, and they are traits that you will find in Christ Jesus. It is being Christ-like. being Christ-like. And we have to be really honest when it comes to this, because it's talking about being Christ-like. And so our past teaching, we looked into Matthew's in series number one, Spiritual Mountain Climbing, and we spoke about meekness and humility. We started out speaking about humility. And then number two, in series two, we focused our attention on the next one in line was the Beatitude was poor, it was mourning. And then we come to the day looking at meekness. And that is Matthew 5:5. This is our background scripture, Matthew 5:5. Meekness, bless meekness. And the scripture goes, it reads as following. Now when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, so they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For it, in the same way, they persecute the prophets who were before you. So when you come down to verse number 11, look what he says. He said, blessed are those who are when people insult and persecute you. And so, because sometimes when we look at the Beatitude, we see all the blessings, we see all the blessings and the rewards. But then he come back and he let us know that people are going to insult us and persecute us and do all manner of things against us. And we live in a world system that reject and do not believe, and they will come against you. Throughout the scriptures, we find that. So when he set us down and he teaches us and he establishes us, then he does something else with his disciples. He extends them. He sends them out. It's not just that he teaches us this about these character traits. He established them. He equipped them. He established them, and he sends them out. And as we go out, people are looking when they see us. They have to see Christ Jesus, because we're going to come up against something. He told us in that last verse that we're going to come up against a lot of insults and a lot of stuff that's going to happen. It's going to happen outside and within, because when he speaks about the family, he also tells us that people in our own household will be against us. He let us know that we're going to come up against people in our own household. And that's in the household of God, in the church, as well as in the families and the world system. And so he tells us that we're blessed. And so he let us know that it's going to happen. Don't expect to go through this life and there's no problem. And the reality is life is not easy. There's problems. That's a reality. There's adversity. There's persecution. There's all manner of things that happen. But yet and still, there's no smooth road in life. It has a lot of turns and twists and turns and mountains to climb. And as we look at this, Jesus come and he tells us and he let us know about and this training, this mountain climbing, and he trains us for us. And he give us this special equipment to climb these mountains. And he shows us the techniques. Using this as a metaphor, and I mentioned once before, Paul, when he speaks about the athletes, they have to get in shape. They get in shape. How do they work out? And that is what happens in the Christian follower of Christ Jesus. You have to spend time in the Word. You have to spend time with the techniques, learning to work out and using the equipment that he has given us and developing the skills and developing and sharpening the skills and using the talents and the gifts that he's given us for the edification and building of the body. It's not done just by a passive. It's not passive. It's not passive learning. And I think that's one of the biggest enemies of the church today. Is not the biggest, it's one of the enemies. I'm going to say the biggest. We know the biggest, the largest. The enemy is the liar, Satan, the father of liars. And he comes and he lies. But the thing about it, he will tell you to be passive. That's the lie that he tells us. It comes from the enemy. Be passive. Sit back and just listen. And sometimes we stop and we think, well, this is the thing to do. I'm not going to say nothing. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm not going to rock the boat. And so to be passive. No, Jesus gave us these techniques. He gave us these techniques. If you're going to climb a mountain, you better know the techniques. You better have a good guide. You better have somebody that's training you. And then Jesus, he said, I'll send you a helper. I'll send you the comforter. I'll send you the advocate. I'll send you the teacher. I'll send you the counselor who will come and he will help you. And he'll bring you to all truth. He won't speak of himself. He'll speak of Christ Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit. So we must also come in submission to God's will and being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is not a passive thing that we sit back very passive and wait for something to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come and lead me passively through passive, very passive. It's active. James tells us, when James speaks of James, the faith without work is dead. Just think about that. Is James telling you you're going to work for salvation? No, he's not. He said you're going to have to get up and be actually getting in shape for this. You have to be getting up and you have to be really studying the Word, living according to the Word, doing, trusting, operating in faith, walking in faith. Because Paul said that the just live by faith. He never said anything about if you're going to do this and do this. If I do this, God's going to do this. See, God has promises that are unconditional. He's going to do them anyway. His promises, when he gives us promises that are unconditional, they'll come to pass. They'll be fulfilled. And it's not on something that we do and all that type, because it's just that when we come down to it, it's by faith. It's by faith. And the Bible just gives us examples after example of faith. Faith. Blessed are those who mourn. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the roadside. As he sat by the roadside, he cried out to Jesus. He cried out to Jesus. He kept crying out to Jesus, and he acknowledged who Jesus is. Thou son of David. He kept acknowledging him and crying out to him and crying out to him. People came by to try to shut him up, and he got louder. And the Bible tells us that he cried out to Jesus, Jesus knowing his heart, a contrite heart. Blessed are those who mourn. And what happens is he hears his cry, and Jesus stood still. And the question is, can we mourn out to him and he hear him, and we ask him for mercy, and what happens? And he stands still. And he blesses him. Now, blind Bartimaeus cannot give anything to Jesus. He can't give nothing but himself. He can't give. He can't give him any world, any earthly thing. Jesus blessed him, the greater blessing the lesser, and knowing that the lesser can't give him anything back. And you know, his words, when it comes to tangible, we need to keep this in mind when we talk about blessing, blessing, blessing. We are blessed. And we are blessed, and he blesses us, and when he blesses us, we surrender our life and our will to him. We surrender to him. We surrender, and then we trust and walk in faith. Walking in faith. And Jesus tells us about this bless. And it's a happiness, and we talk about this happiness, and it's a happiness. It's a divine happiness. This blessed word, blessed in the Greek and the Hebrew, in the Greek, is that it's a divine happiness. It can only come from God. It's not something that we can get up and work for, and it comes from God. It's a divine happiness. And as we search the scriptures, let's keep this in mind, because when he talks about this happiness, this beatitude, this happiness, and when we look at it, this blessed means more than happy, because happiness is an emotion often dependent on our circumstance. And sometimes I'm happy. I'm so happy. So you have people say, we watch television. We see it all the time. And they always showing you the happy, depending on outward circumstances. When it comes to hearing the beatitude, blessed here refers to an ultimate well-being. It's a well-being and a distinctly spiritual joy, a spiritual joy of those who share in the salvation of the kingdom of God, climbing a spiritual mountain. And that's what we're speaking about when we speak about this blessed. It's a divine happiness. It's a well-being. When James said, when we're going through trials and tribulation, we're climbing these spiritual mountains, and we have gone through all the trials and the tribulations that Jesus spoke of in John 16:33. He's talking about what? He's talking about this joy. James said, count it all joy. Somebody said, count it all joy. Count it all joy. He said, count it all joy. Because Paul comes back and tells us that to just live by faith, and James comes and tells us that, and mentioned to us, show me your faith, and I'll show you my work. So James makes it clear to us. He makes it clear to us that we are operating in faith, and we look at his joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. Even when I'm going in the storm. The Bible says that the disciple was rowing. They were out there rowing. They were out there rowing, and they had been out. And they're not going. These are experienced sailors. They're experienced fishermen. In the storm, Jesus speaks to the storm. He would also show us and guide us. But here on this mountainside, we is on a mountainside, and he's speaking to them. He set them down, and he taught them. And this on this sermon, on this discourse. And as we look here, we find here in this from chapter 5, verses 1 through chapter 7, verse number 29, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the first of five discourses, and it contains three types of material: beatitudes, declaration of blessedness, and ethical admonition. This is ethical teaching. And as we look at it, we must keep this in mind, because when you talk about this ethical teaching, James speak about it, this ethical teaching, it's ethics, and I mentioned it before. It's all about ethics, Christian ethics. The Sermon on the Mount is have all this ethical teaching, how to live. And that tells us that we can't live any kind of way and be a follower of Christ Jesus. And I used an example the last time I mentioned, because when I send in for my license from the board, and I get my license from the board, I have to sign off on a code of ethics. The code of ethics, they ask me, and I sign off on a code of ethics. And within those ethics, I have to maintain within that code. You'll find it on most of your jobs. In the medical ethics and ethics, you have to sign off on ethics. Why do we think that we can just go through life doing what we want to do and without any ethics? And when these boards, the professional practice board that I'm a member of, is that we have to sign off on it. I sign off on a code of ethics with the professional practice board, but then when it comes to a follower of Jesus Christ or the disciple of Jesus Christ, there's no ethics. Think about that. Because I find that sometimes when you confront people about ethics, they look at you real strange, even in the body of Christ. And you know what? They'll come back and they'll use an ethical teaching that Jesus used, and they try to hide behind something. Don't judge me. You better go and read that ethical teaching that was Jesus put there about judging and understand what he's saying. Because he let us know that it's a constant examination of yourself. It's a constant examination of yourself. And he reminds us that we have to be looking at ourselves. And now, are we operating within the guidelines of biblical ethics? Somebody said biblical ethics? Yes, biblical ethics. Because there is biblical ethics throughout the Bible. The Bible is an ethical teaching and biblical ethics. And so when it comes to this mountain climbing, we must learn the techniques and all the word that is involved in it. And it's the word of God. And so as we come into the day, we see here in Matthew 5:5, as we look here, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, that they shall inherit the earth. So we looked at humility, and we have looked at mourning, and we're talking about meekness. Let me tell you something. When it comes to the world system, this don't fit. Think about it. Blessed are you talk about humility, being blessed, mourning, blessed, meek, blessed. You walk into the world system, in the world marketplace, and you start talking about the meek, and it goes against everything that the world system teaches. Now, hold it. We live in the world, but not according to the world, but yet still we get up every day and go to our job. Think about what Jesus is telling us. You mean to tell me I go to my job and I do all these things that Jesus has told me? And he said, yeah. But my job is a high-pressure job, high-moving job, with fast thinking, with all kinds of things that goes on behind the scene. And then I'm there. And don't you know, James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A comment cannot be that way. That's almost like we see a psychologist, schizophrenic. You know, I walk on the job, I'm doing one thing, and I walk outside, and I'm doing something else. And, you know, it looked like, I lost contact with reality. And he's just like double-minded. See, sometimes people will use things, and we'll stop and we think about it, and we'll look at it, and we'll say, we're at church, we humble, we meek, and we done all this. When I get to my job, I'm a headhunter. You see, and a lot of people say, you mean to tell me, can you do that? People do it every day. Walk into that job, and all of a sudden, everything just switches, like switching on and switching off. I learned over the years in sitting in council with certain different type of clients is that I learned that some people, and you sit in the military too, can compartmentalize. If you don't believe it, watch some of those we call elite special units. They learn to compartmentalize. They come on back home and they sit down like ain't nothing went on. But yet and still, we also find it happen within the body of Christ. People learn to compartmentalize. I go to church, and I'm up, and I'm going, and I'm just whispering and praising. When I go somewhere else, all the church is gone, I compartmentalize. Now it's time to get back to the business of things. Jesus didn't tell us to live that way, but the majority of people do. Jesus is looking for disciples, and he's looking for disciples to follow him at work as well as at play as well as in the worship. And it's consistent. He looks for consistency, commitment and consistency. So do that mean that I can live in the world system and live the way the Bible teaches? Yes. Because it's ethical teaching? Yes. You don't compromise the ethical teaching of the Bible with what goes on into the world system. Because let's look at it real closely. Because when I mentioned this, let's take a look at it very closely. Because when we look at blessed, those are poor in spirit, and verse number 3, and look at it in spirit, poor in spirit, the world system values, the worldly values are what? Pride, personal independence, and the Bible comes and tells us our reward is the kingdom of heaven. Mourning. The world system is happiness at any cost. Watch it very closely. Happiness. Always be happy. Depending on the emotion I'm talking about, that emotional. And then the Bible tells us what? The reward is we're going to be confident for mourning. We're going to be confident for mourning. And then what happens here in the Beatitude, mourning, the world system say happiness. Watch where we are today. Meekness, and this is where I'm going to stop it, and we're not going to go any further. Meekness. Meekness. And Jesus said us about being meek. Meekness. And the world system say what? Pursue your personal needs. And the Bible said we'll be filled, we'll be satisfied for being meek. That is totally opposite. That is totally opposite. Pursue your personal needs. And if you stop and look at it, the world says, say, pursue your personal needs. And we have to, I got to get my needs met. And watch the personal needs. And the personal needs come out of desires and all the fleshly desires, their personal needs. And Jesus tells us meekness. And that when we get up and we go with that attitude of, man, we're going to go and we're going to make it. Remember my song back when I was back there in the backwood of East Texas? Out in that field looking. I'm going to be a wheel someday. I'm going to be somebody. Oh, yeah. You should sing that song, Fat Domino song. I'm going to be a wheel someday, and I'm going to be somebody. Everything's going to go my way. You know, and this, I mean, and that's what the world system tells us. Somebody say, I ain't never been there. All right. But examine yourself and see if you're a Christian, because Paul tells us, no, examine yourself. That, and John come back and tell us that if we said that we were without sin, he said, we are lying, the truth ain't in us, because we've all been there at some point, because Paul come back in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, let us know that we all was there at one time, and remind us. In Romans 2, 4, he tells us that out of God's love and his grace and his loving kindness, he moved us to repentance. And see, so that's the fat domino song to sit back and sing, because it talks about what? It talks about getting my knees met. We go off to college and we come back in the college, in the college system, I'm thinking about what? My power needs. Power, control, money. All the power needs met. Reputation. I gotta put reputation there. Prestige. Because in Philippians they tell us Jesus said, he speaks to Jesus, that Jesus, no reputation. Oops, you're gonna look at, so you're looking at Jesus. Philippians 2. Read Philippians 2. The perfect model, Jesus Christ. He emptied himself, no reputation. And he took on the what? And the word became flesh and became a what? A servant, a bond servant. Now, if he can come as a bond servant, that means that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must come as a bond servant. So when he sees us, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so as we stop and look here, it goes against what the world system is saying. The beatitude doesn't conflict with what the world system say. So can we live in the world? And not according to the world, that is what he's telling us. Being Christ-like. And as we stop and look at this, he said, Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. And so as we stop and we look here, watch where, and as we look, we must look into the scriptures and at Psalms number 37, and as our background scripture, let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses number, I'm trying to find the verses for us right quick. And when we look at Psalm 37, let's begin at verse number 1. That's a good place to start, verse number 1, Psalm 37. And when we look there, look how the psalmist write. And the theme for this psalm, watch the theme in this psalm, because we're talking about meekness. Watch the theme. The theme is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's justly by faith. They believe. They trust. Trust in the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. We trust in him and we wait patiently for him to act. We put our trust in him. We depend on him. We are totally committed to him, 100% devoted to him, 100% committed to him, and we trust him. We don't put our trust in things, people, places, and things. Because why? They waver. They get tossed to and fro like the sea. They waver. They get tossed to and fro. We put our trust in God. Putting our trust in God. And so as we look and we look at this, let's keep this in mind, because when he said in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. This psalm vividly contrasts the wicked person with the righteous. And this is the psalm that we're looking for here when we're talking about meekness. This is the psalm. I'll make sure I'm talking about the right one, because he said, blessed are the meek, blessed are the meek. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 11. But let's read it. Let's read it. Verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither. like great green plants, they will soon die away. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Wait patient for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked scheme. And then as we look here in this psalm, he's telling us to trust God. We trust in him. Trust him. Bless all the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness. And when we look at the word meek, sometimes I think we see this word meek. And as we look here, we see something about this. Look, let's continue. Let's look at 37:11. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. That's Psalm 37:11, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked scheme. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil will be cut off, for the evil man will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy the great peace. That's the so when we see the Beatitude, blessed are the meek, this is what he's talking about. But the meek will inherit the land. Sometimes we get so caught up, and I get caught up, and we all get caught up. And somebody says, well, you get caught up, teacher? Yes, we get caught up. Sometimes we look at it, we look around, and we see all the stuff that's going on. Can you see the glitter and the glamour? But we see all kinds of stuff, glitter and glamour. I have seen so much glitter and glamour this week. I now turn the television on for the news, and that's all you hear, the glitter and the glamour. I've been hearing it for... Seems like ever since that, the new year started, and before the new year's, the quote holidays, and from October up until January 1st, is just all you can hear, and it's all about consumerism and all the money that people are spending and the people getting caught up into it, and then you see all the high pressure goes on and everybody get into it, the bandwagon, and the politicians come because of this time you see all that going on. And then by that time, you also come up and you hear all the other stuff that's happening and around us, and you see all kind of glitter and glamour, and you see all kind of things. You see big money. You see power. You see control. You see all the power needs working. For some reason, it really shows up this time of the year, and it goes on and on and on. And then we had a dry spell for a short period of time, but then it goes on and on for a period of time where you see nothing but power, prestige, recognition, control, money, sex, all of this is just shows, and it's coming up. It's got anything from the Golden Globe to the Super Bowl to the Emmys and all, number, glamour, and all. And it goes on and on. But when it comes to Psalm 37, it reassures us as believers, as followers of Christ. Even though we live in the world, we see all this going on, he tells us that we're blessed. Somebody say, I'm blessed. I don't have any money. He said, we're blessed. Power, prestige, reputation. You have to be willing to give up your power needs. You have to be willing to give up those needs. And we have those conscious needs when it comes to humility, a conscious need. When we look at Philippians 2, we see about Jesus, that Jesus emptied himself. That don't mean that Jesus quit being God. But he took on the form of a man. So when he came down as a bondservant, no reputation, no prestige, he had all power, but he didn't just take advantage of all the power. He could have done anything he pleased. He told Pilate, he let Pilate know that he willingly laid his life down. And he can pick it back up. But see, the thing about it is we look to Christ Jesus, who is the perfect example. And here, as the psalmist writes, David writes, he let us know this in verse number 11, but the meek will inherit the land, enjoy great peace, meekness will inherit the land. Meekness never, hardly seen, hardly ever seen to be a proper weapon to deal with the enemies. Meekness is not never seen as a proper weapon to deal with the enemies. You come up against somebody, and you come up meek. That doesn't go good as far as being meek and dealing with the enemies. And let's look at this word enemies. As I was studying, and the Spirit reveals to me, most of the time when we see the word enemy, we think of something that we're going to come up against to fight an enemy. But we have some enemies. We have enemies that we are conscious of. The enemy, and Jesus speaks of him, is Satan, the devil, and an enemy. And then you also have the world system, an enemy. But then we also see, when we see those, we see this great big enemy. We can see that one. Then when they come to fleshly desires, the flesh, we never look at the flesh as an enemy, but it is. Growth inhibitors. Watch your growth inhibitors. The growth inhibitors, we talk about them all the time, is what? Satan, the devil, Satan, the world, and the flesh. These are enemies. But then it can break down. When it will break down, we got a lot of other things that can be enemies, and a lot of times we don't really realize. And these things can be some things in our lives that come, and they can be enemies in our lives. That's why we have to search ourselves, and we search ourselves, we find things that that keep us bound up, and they are enemies, and they are not, and they are things in our life, our personal life. And so we have to know what are the enemies in our life, things that keep us in bondage. And there's some things in our life that we stop and we look at sometimes, we never stop to think about their enemies. And so we have to get that mindset where we start looking at these enemies as not only, don't throw them to the side, because that's the source that we're talking about. They usually come from those sources. So we have to look at our lives and things that we struggle with, and because you have to look at the source and the things that are put there and that are connected to the source. We look to Christ Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the object of our faith. He is the what? The source. We always look to the source. That's right. The source. And so, if you stop and look at the enemies, you'll see the source. You'll see the source of the evil. That's what David is talking about. The source, and the enemies can come from anywhere, from in any areas in our lives that we struggle with. That's why the scriptures tell us that we're not struggling against flesh and blood. And so sometimes we get caught in that flesh and blood type thing, and it's not flesh and blood. In Ephesians, when he tells about those powers, those principalities, and those things that are in our lives that are enemies and enemies of the cross. Let me give you an example, and I'm speaking from a counseling perspective. I've seen people struggling with all kinds of emotional problems and all kinds of addiction problems. And if you look within the addiction problem, let's go to addiction, the addiction problems. As an addiction specialist, usually they're struggling with something that is related to it. And see, when we look at these things, we'll see something happening in the people's lives, and we say, don't you know what we say? Oh, why don't you just quit drinking? How many times have we quit drinking? See, I've seen people quit drinking for 6 months, a year, 2 or 3 years, but never deal with the enemy. And never deal with the things that are beneath that, that are underneath. The shame, the guilt, the unfinished business. The unfinished business can be an enemy. We leave the business unfinished. Think about it. A lot of unfinished business that needs to be taken care of can be an enemy. And so as we look at this, David right here, and he let us know, and he speaks about it And that in a term, and when he say, you know, he looks at this, he in verse number 11, but the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy great peace. And so when it comes to meekness, we look at this meekness hardly seen the proper weapon to deal with enemies. But the Bible tells us, yeah, meekness. And then we look to the next level. God warfare must be carried out with calm faith. That's what he's talking about. And the warfare, and God's warfare must be carried out in calm faith, that the just live by faith. So when we come up against the enemy, the just live by faith. I believe, I have faith, I trust God, I come to believe, so I have this faith. This is the weapon of warfare, that the just live by faith. We look to Jesus Christ, who is the source, the author, and finish of our faith. So this warfare, when we come against the enemy, is carried out with calm faith. Calm faith. That's what he's talking about. That's what happens when we go into the marketplace. Don't have to be a headhunter. Don't have to be a headhunter and trying to bring people down and grab the power and the prestige and the recognition. Calm faith. Calm faith. Trust in God and depending on God. And carrying out your assigned duties and be the light in the workplace, being Christ-like. And people will come to you and they will ask you questions and deal with you. You don't have to preach neither. Calm faith. With what? With humility. With humility. So we are back to what Jesus is teaching us in the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, and they will inherit the earth. Here David speaks of it. And so when David writes, he said, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Enjoy great peace. They'll have serenity. They have peace. They have joy. Great peace. Joy. And they have all the joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. And as we look, we see how to deal with this enemy. And with meekness. And so that's why when sometimes we see this and we say, how can I be meek and I got all these people against me? Meekness. God warfare must be carried out with calm faith, humility, and hope. And hope. See, hope in his deliverance. Watch what Paul, the Hebrew writer, we can't give it to Paul because that one, some people say Paul wrote it, then we come to a point where we say it's unknown, and then we look at the book of Hebrews, and we see it. And Paul said that the just shall live by faith, and not by sight. And then when we come to Hebrews, watch what he tells us about this hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. The scriptures tell us that he is our hope. He is our blessed hope. And so when we look at Hebrews 11, and we quote the scriptures from it, watch what he talk about this hope and this faith. He said, "Now faith is reading from the NIV. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for." In the King James, where they say evident. But when we read it from the NIV, let's look at it in plain English. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were committed for. This is what they were committed for, faith. When he starts out, he gives us two words to describe faith. Two words that describe faith, sure and certain. Watch what he says. Now, faith is being sure of what's hoped for and certain. Now, if you read it from the King James, you're going to read different. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So, as you read it, so let's look at what he's saying. And so he's saying to us, And these two words that describe faith is sure and certain. The two qualities need a secure beginning and ending point. They have a secure beginning and an ending point. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, the source, a secure beginning and an ending point. It's in Christ Jesus. He is the author and the finisher. It's secure. If he's the source and the finisher. And so here, as we look here, it say these two qualities need a secure beginning and ending. The beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. That is the beginning point. That's why we say Jesus is the source. And as we look, we'll see here, the beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. He is who he says. He is who he says. Jesus Christ is who he says. We say he is the author and the finisher. He is who he says. And when we believe that God will fulfill his promises, even though we don't see those promises materializing yet, we can demonstrate true faith. We can't see it, but we believe it and we trust him. Faith. True faith. Our hope. That hope. And so when it comes and we look at it, our faith is a sure faith of what we hope for and a certainty of what we do not see. And we're certain. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. I can't see it. James, I'm a walk in it. Because he said, faith without work is dead. We walk in it. And we're talking about meekness when we look at meekness. And so we come back, we look at this meekness. Let's recap. Meekness hardly seemed the proper weapon to deal with enemies. God warfare must be carried out with calm faith, humility before God, and hope in his deliverance. And then Jesus here promises here in Matthew 5:5, a sure reward for those with humble attitudes. These are the beatitudes, the blessed attitude of Christ Jesus. He's talking about an humble attitude, and he are the rewards. What's the reward for it? So sometimes we be looking at these rewards, and he give us the rewards. Here in 5:5, he talks about the reward. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. That's the reward. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are with the kingdom of heaven. Comes with benefits, rewards. And he's talking about humility. When he's speaking about meekness, and when he's speaking about mourning and crying out to him, mourning, he searches the heart, a contrite heart come before him, when it comes before him with a contrite heart, and he searches the heart, and as we cry out to him, and so he searches our heart, blind Bartimaeus is crying out, and as he cry out, and he asked him for mercy. He said, have mercy, and he is merciful. He asked for mercy. Notice that blind Bartimaeus asked for mercy. And we haven't talked about mercy, the rewards of mercy. He cries out, and he asks for mercy. Now, blind Bartimaeus could have cried out and screamed out and asked him for his sight. He said, have mercy on me. Yeah, and then he asked him, what did he want? And see, we must keep this in mind. He said, whatsoever we ask in his name, that, you know, he will do it. He'll give it to us. But then sometimes we ask for the wrong thing, James said. Oh, we come and ask for things. I walk in and I ask for this big fine house or this big fine car or just some money and all that. But watch Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus plead out to him and ask for mercy. And his meekness. This man is a beggar. And when it comes to humility, he is a beggar. He is there. He has nothing to give in return. He has nothing to give to offer but himself. And he cries out and asks for mercy. He asks for mercy. And then Jesus asks him, what did he want from him? He asked for his sight. Have mercy. Give me sight. He could have cried out to him and said, asking for the sight. But he come with lowly and meekness, and he asked for mercy. He asked for mercy. Then he mourns, and he cries out to him, and he's comforted. And Jesus stood still. And so as we look, and we must keep this in mind, because it's been these character traits that we're speaking about. And David, he pleads for mercy. I mentioned that once before. David pleads for mercy. So when we talk about mourning and mourning, watch it, because it all comes together. And we watch David plead for mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. See, God wants our heart to be right with him. And Jesus is telling us this in the Beatitudes. And the Beatitude, the spiritual climbing, these 8 steps that we climb in this mountain, steps, and he's showing us the way to climb this mountain, how to climb this mountain. Don't get confused that he's coming like, well, you know, I'm not trying to tell you about some program. It's not about a program. This is about character traits that Jesus looked for in his believer, in the believers, the followers. So let's not confuse it. Because it's not something, if I do this, I do this, and I do this, and he'll do that. No. No. It all works together. And I said, it's all working together. Because, look, we just talked about blind Bartimaeus. Mercy, he cries out for mercy. He asked Jesus for his sight. But first he asked Jesus for mercy. He asked for mercy. Thou son of David. He acknowledged he acknowledged Jesus as king in the household of David. He called upon him, and he acknowledged him, and he said, "Have mercy upon me, Son of God, Son of Man." And so, as we see here, he mourned. He is meek, and he is with humility. He's there sitting, and he's sitting there. You have to keep in mind that this blind man is big. He's not sitting there. Standing up, he's sitting there, and he have his cloak, about the only thing he probably possessed, and he's looking down, and he have his head covered, and he's sitting under that up under that covering, and he's crying out. These are beggars, and they're sitting there. Jesus searches the heart of man. He searches the heart, and he looks for this contrite heart. And he searches the heart of those that are meek, those that mourn, and those that are poor in spirit. David cries out to him after he has sinned, and he looks for asks for forgiveness and cleansing. But he pleads for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, my sins are always here before me. Against you and you only, I've sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner part. You teach me the wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and a renewed, a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David cries out for mercy. And Jesus says, tell us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. And the psalmist tells us in verse number 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Meekness. This is what Jesus is speaking about. This is what he's telling us about. When it comes to meekness, he's not telling you about to sit around and look sad and all that and meek. He's letting us know that when we come, meekness, He's telling us this has been God's warfare. We must be carried out with calm faith. When he's talking about meekness, calm faith, being humble, with humility before God. James tells us to humble ourselves, draw near to God, humble ourselves. This is what he's talking about, being humble. And then when he let us know that our hope is in his deliverance. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. That's what the songwriter writes about Jesus in the hymn. And so this is what he's speaking to us about, this meekness. And when it comes to the Beatitudes, the blessed attitude of Christ Jesus, this is what he looks upon our heart. And we see he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart of man. And so he looks upon the heart of man. And Jesus promised rewards, benefits from this. There are benefits. And so as we come and we search the scriptures, let's keep this in mind. The psalmist write about it. And as we search the scriptures, we must keep this in mind, because when we come to Jesus, we have found joy in serving. And when we look to Jesus, we look at imitating Christ's humility, his meekness. Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you are comforted from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. He's speaking to the church. He's talking about unity. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. See, sometimes when we study that passage of scripture, that's the only part we read. Let this mind be in yourself also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, but we have to read it in context and contextualize it. Because I can say I have the mind of Christ and not operate in a unified church. We're everywhere, all over the place, scattered and everywhere. And then we come back and we quote the scripture, I have the mind of Christ. And not looking for the mind of Christ. Because what are you saying about the mind of Christ? Watch what it say. Psalm 119, read it in its entirety. Please study, take time for its entirety. One of the longest psalm in the book. I think everybody skips over it because it's so long. It's talking about God's word, his commandments, his ways, his testimonies, his laws, his precepts. And he let us know that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's talking about the word, and he speaks about the word over and over. And then he comes and tells us that the word of God is settled in heaven. Is settled in heaven. It is established in heaven. It's settled in heaven. Then he tells us the word of God comes from the mind of God. The word of God comes from the mind of God. Now let's go back. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the word. The word is a transforming power. It's transformed. It renew. The Holy Spirit transform, renew. He'll bring you to all truth. Sanctify them with the truth. My word is truth, Jesus said. So we have to read it in context. I always wonder about that. I really do. I really wonder about that, because when I stop and I hear people say it, people say, well, you know, you have the mind of Christ. And people say, like, oh, yeah, I have the mind of Christ. And they looking like, I have the mind of Christ? What do you mean I have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ, but he's telling us, let us have the attitude of Christ. When you look into the Greek and look up mind, that's what they'll tell you. To tell you about the attitude of Christ. The mind, the psyche, is the attitude. And we're talking about transforming and renewing the mind. And so when he speaks about transforming and renewing the mind, this is what he's talking about. By the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And not be conformed to the world. That is what he's telling us. And that is our day-to-day walk, that we live by faith and not by sight. And then he tells us how to live by faith and not by sight. And he tells us how to live. And he's talking about these character traits. Now, how do we get these character traits? Do I get these character traits by through a self-help program? Do I get these character traits and I can come and memorize some self-help techniques? No. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. It is the living word of God. It is the spirit-filled life and the life-giving word. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it lightened up our path. It's the way. He shows us the way. And Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. So he is the way to God. No man come to him, to God, but by him. So you can't get there any other way. And so, as we search the scriptures, let's keep this in mind, because when he's talked to us, he tells us to be imitators. We be imitators, and we're gonna imitate. Christ Jesus is the perfect mentor. The perfect mentor. He put people in our lives. He give us mentors here in the flesh, men and women that we mentor that are following Christ Jesus. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Watch the word follow. Sometimes I think we see the word follow, we look at what? We look at I'm following behind him. Sure, follow behind him. But he's talking about the pattern that's been laid out to follow him. The mentor is there teaching, sitting you down teaching and establishing and equipping and building up and extending you. So this is what we do. And Jesus tells us that the student, I'm putting in plain English, that the student do not become greater than the teacher. You become like the teacher. Think about it. You send your children off to school every day. Do we ever stop to think about that? My kid get up in the morning time, go off to school, go and study, go off to high school, college, universities, get these degrees and all. Not try to be greater than the teacher, but to be like. So the teacher's in there and they following some other instructions. He's there, he's always pouring into. And Jesus Christ is the perfect. And he's perfect. And so we follow him. And he give us everything we need. He gives it to us. And then sometimes we find ourselves walking around trying to figure out what to do next. Look to Christ Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He gives us every need. He is the object. There has to be an object. You know, the author, the source, and the object. And you have to examine ourselves and see what the source and the object is. And you have to ask yourself the question, what is the object of your faith? What's the object? Is it some power? Is it some prestige? Is it some recognition? Or is it something that's tangible that's going to be temporary and wax away? Are you looking to eternity? Are you looking to Christ Jesus, who is the object and the finish of our faith, because he gives us the rewards and benefits for living a victorious Christian life, living in victory. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. And if he stops and he gives us, he gives this to us. Give us what we need. He gives us exactly what we need. He tells us about joy and serving. Become a bond servant. And he let us know in verse number 5. And we have to go back and look at it, because he's speaking about unity. See, this is a walk that we walk in unity. And he's speaking about this unity. He's not talking about something that is separate. know, we'll find that in this Christian walk, many people, even Christians, live only to make a good impression on others or to please themselves. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians and non-Christians. We find it in the world system all the time. We just make a good impression. Live only to make a good impression on others or to please themselves. But selfish ambition or vain conceit bring discord. Here in this verse of Scripture, we find in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5, Paul therefore stressed spiritual unity, and that's what he's talking about. And this is what Jesus speaks about when he's talking about these character traits that you find in Christian, and you find that they're unified church on one accord, one mind, like-minded. See, we say double-minded man is unstable in all his way, but we have to also search around us to see if we're all like-minded. Are we all on the same page, as we used to say at work? Yeah, like-minded. Everybody doing something out of, everybody doing their own thing. Doing their own thing. Back in the 70s, that was the word, do your own thing. And as we stop and look at this, we must look very close at it. Being on one accord, because selfish ambition or vain conceit bring discord. Paul stressed spiritual unity, asking the Philippians to love one another. Remember we talked about love? Out of love, it all ties in together. Love one another, and to be on one spirit and purpose. Paul was talking to the Philippians about that. Love one another, be on one spirit and purpose. Jesus still speaking to us in the blessed attitude of Christ. One accord. I and the Father is one. And then he tells us that we are in him. So he talked about this oneness. Watch it. When we say we have the mind of Christ, we're saying a lot. One purpose. God's purpose. In the world system today, I think everybody's writing a book about destiny and purpose. And when you pick them up and read them, they all got these step-by-step ways of self-improvement. And it looked more like a psychology book. And I can speak about psychology because that's my discipline that I come from. Looked like a psychology book. Somebody out there, a psychologist, get mad at me, a social worker get mad. But it looked like a psychology book, some psychotherapy. Did he say that? Yeah. Trying to fit the world system, a Christian life into the life of a secular teaching. Let's put it that way. Humanities. Trying to fit them in. What's wrong with that? Something's got to be wrong with it. But you have to stop and look at it. God, we are man, and yet still there is humanity. It has its place. But it don't stop there. You have to take it to the next level. A transcendent power. God. To God. It has to connect with God. But it connects with God. It connects with God. As God is all powerful. He is sovereign. We live in the world, but not according to the world. Because when we come into the world system where there's, we deal with humanity, we deal with them every day. Jesus dealt with them every day. And the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us. So as human beings, we deal with human issues. And some of the things that we work with are very temporary. That's why the humanities will not get you to your eternal destiny. Humanities, it'll help as far as getting some clarity. But it must point to Christ Jesus. It all points to Christ Jesus. Everything points. All things working together. All things. Watch what it said now, all things. So when we stop and look at it, we're talking about all things. Somebody say, are you talking about good, evil, all things? All things. Watch what Joseph said. Because what his brother did to him was for evil, but God brought it to good. God's plan was for good. God was for Joseph was to go there and do exactly what he was supposed to do. And as we look at it, he had already promised Abraham that he was going to build a nation. God's purpose, God's plan. all things working together for good, because Joseph went through some hardship, some trials, some tribulations, some bad stuff, as well as good. So when we come down to things, let's not try to dissect things and break things down and say, well, that's some bad stuff. No, it's not. We have to look at things through God's, how God see it. God purpose, God plan. God purpose, God plan. So when Paul right here, Paul is writing, and he's telling us as Christian today, he's telling us today, we talk about imitating Christ Jesus, Christ's humility, imitating Christ's humility. Somebody said, what about the mourning? Yes, mourning. When Jesus goes into the garden, at Gethsemane, he takes his disciples with him. He demonstrates that, you see it again, his humanity. Jesus goes into the garden. When Jesus goes into the garden, you see something there. He got his disciples, they wait there, pray for him, pray. He takes them there, and he goes back, and he cries out to God. And he speaks to him. And he is mourning, and he is groaning, and he's... And why? Because he's getting ready to take on my sins, and the sins of the whole world, and he have never been separated from the Father. They're one, and he's going to have to take all of my sins on him. And he is groaning, and he's mourning, and he is sweating, and he's there, and he is mourning. And he is meek and with humility. Jesus, the perfect example, and his humanity, my will, your will be done, totally dependent on God. And that's what the Father tells him to do. Now, is there some other kind of way that we can do this? Because this sin, he is without sin. He's without sin. And so as we stop and we look, we see here Paul tells us, and he let us know as Christians, as followers of Christ Jesus, that we do what? We love one another, and we be in one spirit and purpose, and when we work together, caring for the problems of others as they were our own problem, we demonstrate Christ's example of putting others first. Because a lot of times people say, put other people first, and they'll take that scripture, say, you know, better than yourself, and they take it out of context. They take it completely out of context. And he tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition, and vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. He ain't telling you to put yourself down. So don't let anybody tell you. Then they go back into Romans and tell us not to boast. No, he's talking about that pride again. He's talking about that pride. Humility, pride, mourning, meekness. And so he comes and he tells us this, and he let us know that. Not be prideful, but then he comes and he let us know that. So when we're doing this, be concerned about other people. And we work together, caring for the problems of others, and as if the problem was our own. We demonstrate Christ's example of putting others first, and we experience unity. And this is what we're talking about in the body of Christ: unity, unity and purity. And I think sometimes we tend to forget that. On 1 o'clock, like-minded, and Jesus tell us, and Paul tell us this as Christ did. And then he goes on to tell us, and he goes on to tell us about, let us know about this. And he does know, don't be so concerned about making a good impression or meeting your own needs that you strain your relationship in God's family. This is what Paul is telling us. And imitating Christ with his humility, his meekness, and he mourned. Somebody say, and he wants you to cross. Not my will, your will be done. He mourned. And so, and as we stop and we look here, and we can see it, but he's telling us here. Watch verse number 5. Now, here's the one that we come across and we have to really search ourselves on because, you know, we're all working on it. But here, it's we're talking about the Beatitudes, the blessed attitude of Christ. Because when I say, I have the mind of Christ, you have to examine yourself and see if we really have the mind of Christ. Humility, mourn, and he's talked about it, and he's talked about the benefits of it. Because I said, sometimes we read the last passage of Scripture, we don't read the rest of it back up there about the unity within the body, and we all work together on one accord, and we love one another and care for one another, share with one another, and being transparent, self-affirming, you know, we affirm other people. We let, you know, when people are doing well, we talk to them about their and recognize their achievement and see things about them, encouraging them, helping them when they're in need. And see, we've been Christ-like in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ. Transparency, especially, when it comes to leadership, transparency. And being able to, see, a lot of times we tell transparency, that's somebody else. And, you know, you don't need to know what's going on over in my house. And ask about what's going on in your house, being transparent, being genuine. Being genuine. Because if you've been honest, open, and genuine, if it's happened here, it's probably happened there, unless you play acting. And what's the definition of play acting? It's a word that Jesus said all throughout the Scripture. Jesus kept saying it. He said to the Pharisees, he keeps telling the Pharisees over and over, and he speaks to them about hypocrisy, a word that we don't like. When they call them a hypocrite, they don't, you know, the world system calls us that all the time. Why did the world system call you a hypocrite? Because they don't like you, they hate us? No. They say play actors. Why is this, is the word? The word has come from the Greek. A play actor. Somebody says, you mean to tell me that's what it is? Yeah, Hollywood. Yeah, a play actor. Have you watched Brad Pitt now, and you watch Angelina Jolie and the rest of those people down there, and they go and they play these different roles? Play acting. They don't live like that. So all of a sudden they get in character, and you got these guys, they get in character, and, they stop and they play these roles. Play actors. Shakespeare. Play acting on the Shakespearean stage. They get behind a mask. They put the mask in the Greek actors. They put a mask over their face and they put behind the mask and they play act. Hypocrite. That was the Greek word come from. A play actor. And I said it because you can't be double-minded. You can't be double-minded because it's a play actor. That's what it is. Doing one thing over there and coming in front of other people and all of a sudden you put on the act. That's double-minded. So the next time you hear double-minded, that's what you're talking about. Putting on an act. Everything look real good. But over there is something else. And so that's why he said, that's why Paul is telling us, let this mind be is also in Christ Jesus. That's why he let us know that. He's talking about his humility. He's talking about the meekness. The mind of Christ. And it does not come with play acting. And we see it all the time. Dr. Dorsey and I, we talk about that. We talk about sometimes you see things happening. You see people putting on, it's just like a show. It's just like a, and so and what happened is people will come and they will say, oh, the church is just like us. Those preachers, they don't do but play act. Or those people down at the church, that's all they do is play act. So Paul warns us about that. And so when it comes to verse 5, your attitude should be as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus was humble, willing to give up his right in order to obey God and serve people. Like Jesus, we should have a servant attitude, servant out of love for God and for others, not out of guilt or fear. Remember, you can choose your attitude. You can approach life expecting to be served, or you can look for opportunities to serve others. You can look for opportunities to serve others. Jesus came, he didn't come to be served. He served others. He served us. And we thank God for that. That's why he's talking about this attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. thank you for joining in with us as we look at the spiritual mountain climbing, the blessed attitude of Christ, the beatitude of Christ. And I leave you with, your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And it's done through the word of God, the washing of the word, the transforming to come through the washing of the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Search the scriptures. When Paul was at Berea, he said the Berean was noble-minded. They searched the scriptures. God bless.